Heroes, where we look particularly at some of the characters within the Christmas story, and we identify within them specific characteristics that in some ways would make them heroes. We tend to think of the kind of heroes that are portrayed on the television, whether that's Superman, Flash Gordon, Iron Man, or Wonder Woman. But we're talking about those particular people for whom you could say in their own way, their own contribution, they became heroes of the Advent and the subsequent ministry of Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. And it's interesting really, because when you have your nativity scene and you meet all the different people in that nativity scene, you won't see John the Baptist. Not unless you've got a particular nativity that has been made to include him, but most don't. And yet, he is significant because he was born just 6 months before Jesus. But not only that, his role was providentially to bear witness to Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus spoke of John the Baptist in this way. I tell you the truth. That was a very common line, wasn't it, of Jesus. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. That's how Jesus described him. Yet it doesn't always get the forefront of our support because we're tied up with all the others. What does it look like to see someone that Jesus described as none greater? What does it look like? There was a young boy who had the view in his mind that all ministers are absolutely perfect. If I met the boy, I'd tell him it wasn't true. But this particular boy happened to see a pastor, church minister, for want of a better phrase, and he was making a trestle frame for his climbing rose. And all young boys get caught up with something. And this boy came along, and the man has got his nails and his hammer and his wood. And instead of going down to B&Q just to buy one, he's actually making it from scratch. And the boy is standing there. And the pastor realises that this boy is not just going to walk on. And so he says, oh, can I help you? He said, no, I'm just watching and waiting. Well, you can see that the pastor at this point is going, I know why he's here. He's so impressed. He's so impressed with what I'm doing and that he wants to learn from me. You know, he wants to know how it is that you make a trestle for a climbing rose from scratch. How naive can you be? But he then eventually says to the boy, why are you standing here? Are you learning from me how to make this trellis? And he said, no, he said, no, I'm just waiting for you to hit your thumb with the hammer so that I can know what comes out of a minister. My brother-in-law, whenever he did anything like that, he used to say, praise the Lord. I thought, what an incredible way about him, really. But then he is a bit special as Christine's brother. Wonderful Christian man. Well, Jesus thought he was the greatest. But then Jesus went on to say that in spite of that, all those that really follow him can be even greater. Isn't that amazing? But I think we would do well to take some leaf out of the book of and the life of John the Baptist. I've called this heroic submission. It's the finest quality, I think, that you can get, heroic submission. We'll look at that a bit more closely in a moment. But he was just willing to acknowledge, yes, his abilities, yes, his ministry, but he knew how to look at Jesus and say, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One of the most moving occasions when you watch the life of Christ is to see the baptism. And I want to show you just this clip of the encounter between John the Baptist and Jesus, based on the biblical narrative, but in film form. Can we see it?
Living a life of righteousness. He begins to baptize those who also want to live a life that is righteous before the Lord, to repent of their sins.
I baptize you, ready for the new kingdom. As you are cleansed, so all Israel shall be cleansed.
And as he's doing this, Jesus walks into the water, the Son of God. And John says, I'm not worthy to do this. You should be baptizing me. Yet Jesus says, what you're doing is right. And baptize me. It's a wonderful scene. Let's take a look. Speaks to my heart because it shows God's humility toward mankind. That the Son of God would allow himself to be baptized by a human being. In there is such wonderful beauty, and the fact that God recognized that he needed to show us the way, to show us how to bury our old nature in the baptism and to rise up as a new creature in Christ.
Just want to take the opportunity to share with you probably some headings, really, but they summarize something of the character of John the Baptist, and they characterize for us, I think, what we are being called to be as Christians. The first one is there is no doubt about it that he was a man of the Spirit. He lived a Spirit-filled life. If you think about his birth, most interesting, really, because His mother, Elizabeth, was beyond childbearing age. The reference in the scriptures is to cousin. But of course, the phrase cousin doesn't necessarily mean in the same way as we might understand cousin, where it's sort of relations of brother, sister, and they might be of equal age. Sometimes there's a second cousin, a third cousin, and so on. And clearly, compared with Mary, Elizabeth was much more senior in years and unable to have children. Her husband, Zechariah, was a priest, and so they were people of God. They were people who served and loved God. In fact, her background was such, Elizabeth's background, that she could trace her ancestry right back to Aaron at the time of Moses, Aaron being a priest. So they were a double priest family, and yet she couldn't have children. One wonders how many times they have prayed for children. And if you've never had children and you've wanted it, here is a couple for whom they would understand how you would feel. But it turns out that God had a plan, and so John the Baptist, he wasn't called John the Baptist, it was very often his name was John, but of course because he had this ministry of baptizing so many people as to turn to follow God, then that's how he was dubbed. But for this John, as opposed to the gospel disciple John, he was supernaturally born. Not virgin birth like Jesus, but supernaturally born. If you want an example of that, let me just tell you of the story of Abraham and Sarah. If you remember, Abraham married to Sarah, and she couldn't have children. But God ensured that she did. She couldn't get it, and so she laughed, and she paid the price for that, that faith problem. But nevertheless, Isaac was born and continued an amazing line for the nation of Israel. And John's in that same category, the work of the Spirit to bring about, through a natural birth, but supernaturally, John the Baptist. A man filled with the Spirit from birth, but a man who by his very ministry and his awareness of what was going on was certainly someone who was aware of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, the account of the baptism that we've just seen, there are some other things that he says. And John the Baptist says to people, I baptize with water, but he, meaning Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So you see, John was fully aware of the power within him and also the power that was going to be given, that would bring about new birth of people and would bring about an empowering. I got to thinking really of another illustration about balloons, and you have to take a balloon and you have to fill it up, either with a pump or with your own breath. And when the balloon is up and you hang on to it, it doesn't really do anything whatever you've got hold of it. Now, I've got these two grandsons, and I know for a fact that if I blew up a balloon, they would just be waiting for me to let it go. Because there's no fun for them in seeing a filled balloon. What they want to do is see where it's going to go, if you let go. And of course, it's a great fun, isn't it? That you send it all around, all over the places, and so on. And I couldn't help thinking that actually in Christian lives, if there is any similarity, it's actually if you're filled with God, you just don't lock it up in a building, you just don't hold on to it like that, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. You actually let it go. If you let it go, then it's going to do something. And that's what we're always meant to be, filled with him that we might impart to others. For John, he was filled with the Spirit in order that he would engage in the ministry to which God had called him. And that was to call the nation back, The word is repentance, but it just means a turning back. A turning back towards faith, because they've let it go. They've become more interested in the things of the world. And they've set aside that faith that they have had as part of their whole nation. And he was calling them back, and baptism was primarily for that. But he said there's going to be another baptism where God himself will impart his spirit into all those who come. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, you need to be continually seeking God. Whatever the most wonderful experience you had when you came into the things of God and the things of the Spirit, I want to say there's nothing so sad as someone that the only testimony they can give is 20 years ago when God met with them or God empowered them or God gave them a gift or something else. Actually, that's quite sad really, because you want to be saying, what's he doing for you today? What's he doing for you today? Are you aware of that? You need to come back to him and ask, fill me up again. It's not just like pouring water in or filling a balloon. It's actually his life expanding within you so that it rules over those other things, which are quite natural and quite human. A spirit-filled life. The second thing I believe we see in John was it was a separated life. Now, on the one hand, when you read about him, it was separated by geography and lifestyle. We read that he ate locusts and honey. I don't know how many people have got that for lunch. I don't think we will have. But the truth of the matter is he dressed strangely as well. He's sort of the wild man of the Dead Sea area, really. And camel's hair. I mean, I'm just trying to sort of picture this man, really. I don't know how many times he washed. And yet crowds were drawn to him. Well, how opposite is that compared with other people who end up on difficult times and they become a bit smelly and people go away. But this man, there was something about him, wasn't there? That even though he lived in that frugal, that way, he communed with God, he was so in touch with God. Maybe that's not the lifestyle that we would choose. But we do read that Jesus often went to a lonely place with which to pray. And I think that's serious because he never cut himself off from people. He was always there doing things, but he knew how to reach Father. He knew how to talk with him and to empower himself. Yeah, so a separated life is a holy life. You know, people would describe him as a really holy person if he lives in a monastery or if he's a convent for a nun or something like that. And we get a wrong impression of holy. Actually, holy just means separated. It means the values that I live my life by are biblical values. They're not the values of the world. But we live in a country where we're bombarded with ways of living. And whether it's the social media of Twitter and Facebook or everything else, people are encouraged to take on board so many varieties of truth and to live it in those sorts of ways. I think John the Baptist would say, do you know God's word? Do you live by it? Or is it too difficult to live by this way now because of the world in which you live in? Well, John the Baptist made sure that he lived God's way. And so there's a challenge there for us. His foundation for his life was clearly Godward and not earthbound. I read an interesting story about the importance of living your life on a solid foundation. There's a song that says that all other ways are sinking sand. Well, I don't know if you know the history of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I did a little bit of research on it and discovered that it took quite a long time to build. Apparently, it started to be built in 1173 and was completed in 1373. I think if you had a builder come and build your house and he said 200 years, I don't think you'd be too pleased. Well, that's really the truth of it. Obviously, it gained in different ways, but that's what we have. But in the 90s, you may have heard that they stopped opening it up to the public. And I don't know whether you've had those pictures where you take your picture in the right place, you can put your hand up and it looks as if you're holding it up. Well, they stopped the public going in because they were worried that it would collapse. And the reason that it would collapse is that this 185-foot building, they had noticed, was sinking one side. That's what gave it its lean. But what amazed me was that it was sinking. If you take one side as ground level, it had sunk 17 feet into the ground. 17 feet. Imagine what the angle would be. Anyone going there in summer? Well, of course, they spent £25 million shoring it up. Couldn't help thinking, you know, that our society, the way we perhaps look at life, the things that are going on, I wonder if we're sinking because the foundation is not strong enough. I wonder if that's because there has been a setting aside of things that are deemed irrelevant, when in fact it's more relevant than people could imagine. We've got to be building our lives on the Word and the foundation of the Spirit, Word and Spirit. We don't know this, we can't live it. We've got to know it and we've got to live it. And if a society was to do that, I think it would be better. I don't think governments have got the answer. I think it's actually because we've set aside some of these ways of living in community. We've substituted love for anger. People are so angry. Have you noticed the soaps? I don't watch them anymore. They depress me. There's so much anger. You know, it's as if everything is, any relational conversation, anger will feature somewhere. There's a grasping instead of being open-handed. There's a sense of a spirit of the age is a me generation rather than a you generation. What can I have or what can I give? And there's so many things like that. And I think what it's not just about knowing what we should be. I think we've jettisoned the power to do it. So I, for one, am convinced that a return to Christian values actually is better for everybody, honestly. I can't be more convinced. It's better for everybody. The third thing I noticed about John the Baptist was that it was a servant life. I think he put ministry before personal comfort. Ryan Kendrick's song, The Servant King, sums it up. To be people who want to be served before they will serve is not a Christian value. But to serve rather than to be served is. I heard a lovely story of D.L. Moody, the American evangelist. He was back a while now, but over 35 to 40 years in ministry, one thing I've discovered, if something good is going on in one place, look out, there'll be a conference later. I don't care where it is in the world, if God is doing something in a particular place or a setting, or God is using someone very powerfully, look out, because there'll be a conference soon. And sooner or later, a group of people will go to find out how to do it. And D.L. Moody was becoming more and more popular and certainly seeing many people coming to faith through his ministry. But, of course, he was based in America. And he organised a conference and he brought people from Europe to hear all about what God was doing and how they might be part of what he was doing. Well, this might make you smile, made me smile. In those days, the Europeans were very blessed because if they went to stay in a hotel, they could leave the shoes outside the door, and when they came back, they were clean. Seems a bit like my home, really. Not. But the truth is that that was a facility that was offered, and we loved it. Well, when they got to America on this conference, what did these Europeans do? They just put the shoes outside the door, don't they? Well, they don't do that in those hotels over there. Well, they didn't do then. And D.L. Moody had to be walking along the corridor and discovered that all these shoes were there, but because he'd been over to Europe, he realised what was happening. But so as not to have them embarrassed, he gathered up all the shoes and got a few other people, took them back to his room and cleaned all the shoes. This is the conference host and speaker, and he takes the shoes and he cleans them. That's a servant spirit, isn't it? It's a servant spirit. Fourthly, and there's five if you're wondering where it's going, the sharing life, the sharing life. It's ever so easy, isn't it, to be concerned about what you need and what I need. It's very difficult, and yet the Christian way is I have blessed you so that you can be a blessing. I have provided for you, and we can thank God for that. But actually, I want you to be open-handed about it. I want you to be open-handed. When I was growing up, as in my late teens, I was in a church, and it was a Baptist church, and the Baptist pastor there was very influential in my own call to the ministry. And he said to me, Graham, he said, I'll give you two pieces of advice that I have done throughout my life, and I've never forgotten them. He said, I write them at the beginning of my diary for every new year. He said, the first one I write is, do the spiritual thing naturally and the natural thing spiritually. Do the spiritual thing naturally and the natural thing spiritually. And that has never left me. But the other thing that he said, Graham, I've lived by this and I give it to you, hold everything loosely. Hold everything loosely. It's the hardest thing to do, and yet it's the best thing to do. What was it that John the Baptist shared? He shared through the ministry that God had given him. It wasn't going to be easy, but he shared. It wasn't going to be something that wasn't costly, but he did it. But what he shared, in fact, was the good news of coming back to God and having a relationship with God. And also, he was prepared to get wet for God. I wonder how many people he baptized. I wonder how many times he stood in the lake and he baptized people. But he was also someone that pointed, always pointed, to Jesus. And that's actually quite important for me, because he shared the faith. Wonder if we will do any inviting this Christmas time. I'm grateful for all of you who have put cards through doors so that some people may come. I remember one lady in a church that I was at, she said, I came because I was invited to the Christian carol service. And she said, I became a Christian by coming to that carol service, a Christian that I have lived the rest of my life. But it started when someone invited me to the carol service. And I just thought to myself, are we willing to share what we've got? We've got the good news. We've got, are we willing somehow over this Advent time to share somehow? Some people you've shared with and they've said no. But I wonder if God will give you divine appointments. Are you willing to share? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 said, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, what he's saying is everybody deserves to hear. Everybody is loved by God. And so no one is excluded. May we be like him, a sharer. And the last one, which I wanted to end with because it sums up a lot. The submissive life. The submissive life. You see, think about it. He's got all these people that are coming to him. This is John the Baptist. He had so many disciples. He must have thought, this is a very good ministry. I'm really enjoying this. You know, I'm so popular. But actually, when it came to him, he knew how to hand over. He knew how to hand over. That clip said, didn't it? It's not me that should be baptizing you, it's you who should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, to fulfill righteousness. The righteous one, becoming sin for us, sets out his stall and says, no, this baptism that you will do is the start of my journey to the cross. You do it. You do it. Then you know, you read from John, but I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie your sandals, let alone carry them. All of a sudden, he's captured by the place that he has in the pecking order. I find it difficult sometimes that you can be quite critical. And leaders can be very critical of other leaders. And they can be very possessive, can leaders. And I've met some pastors that I've had to say to them, why don't you give more opportunity for other people on your leadership to do things? Why are you doing it? All. You see, I believe that we're called to be submissive by investing in other people. To be investing in other people. And actually, they might end up being more popular, more gifted, more able, have bigger churches or whatever it is. But if you've invested in them, you're able to have a part in that share. And I've always felt over my life that it's about investing in others. When you're watching sport, perhaps the best example is the tennis. And you know, on the tennis courts, if the Wimbledon final comes along, and the coach is always seated in those seats that are allocated for the coach. And when whoever wins, the woman or the man, they do the final point and they win, most of those coaches get so excited. They haven't won Wimbledon. They probably aren't even capable of Wimbledon. But they've contributed to the one who can. And the one who wins it knows jolly well what the coach has done. And that's what we're about, isn't it? The submissive life. He says, so that you might increase and I might decrease. In marriages, we've had a marriage blessing this morning. It's about submitting one to the other. People always get that wrong in the scriptures because of a title that someone's put in the Bible that never was there. Actually, it starts at the end of the previous verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then it talks about men and women. But we miss that first part because it's tagged on to the previous chapter. We're all called to be submissive, and it's not very easy. So my dear friends, there are just five things that I think we get from this hero: the spirit-filled life, the separated life, the servant life, the sharing life, and the submissive life. He's my hero, but not as much as Jesus, but he's my hero as the human who lived his life because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll love the Lord Jesus Christ and live that life. Amen.